If you would like to follow in our scripture this morning, it's on the screen, but it's also John chapter 12, verses 20 through 21. John chapter 12, 20, 21. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They had a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus. Would you bow with me, please?" Thank you, Lord, for your word. We're grateful for the instruction and the hope that it brings. We ask that you would bless Paul this morning as he expounds on a portion of your word with clarity. Be with us as we listen with understanding and application. In Jesus' name, amen.
Once I heard an old preacher talking about when he really learned to preach. He said as a young man, he liked to read a lot of different things, and he spent a lot of time expounding on the current events of the day, the political situations they were in, the social injustices that were going on, the historical relevance of the things that were going on around him. One day he got up to preach, and someone had taped the scripture you just heard to the pulpit. "Sir, we would see Jesus." He said, "I don't know who else was convicted that day, but I know I was." And he said he made it his point to always look for Jesus and point him out every time he could find him. We would see Jesus. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about improving our vision. It would be nice as we go into 2020 for us to have 20/20 vision spiritually. To do that, we have to remove the blinders, the preconceived ideas, the blindfolds that we have on us to keep us from seeing what we don't want to see, and observe the Word of God and the Son of God exactly the way He is. If we're going to have good vision, perfect vision, 20/20 vision, we're going to need to also remove the impurities in our life, because the pure in heart see God. The holy see God. Without holiness, no one can see Him. And those contaminants that we have in our life, bitterness, lust, greed, envy, they make us not quite the person we ought to be, and make our eyes as if we have cataracts or some other kind of problem that keeps us from seeing clearly. Every now and then, if you wear glasses, you have to get some new ones because they get so scratched up. The light can't really get through it like it should, and it gets all fuzzy. We have to be pure in heart. If we're going to see Jesus, if we're going to have good vision, we need to look at Him the way He is. In our lesson last week, we saw that Paul said, once we looked at Jesus as an ordinary man, but now we know. We know what John knew when he said, "We beheld His glory, glory is the only Son of God." We know what Peter knew when he said, "We were on that holy mountain and we know what we saw. This is not some cleverly devised myth." We know what Jesus was saying when he told Thomas, or Nathanael, when he said, "Show us the Father and we'll believe." And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." When we see Jesus the way we should see him, we will see others the way we should see them. Most other people we look at as simply human beings. Some are in our way. Some are a ladder that we can use to get something else. Some have things we want. Some we like, some we don't like. But he said, when our vision clears up, we won't look at people like we used to look at them. We'll look at them the way God looks at them. Even though we once looked at Jesus that way, Paul would tell us in our lesson last week. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul expounds on this whole thing of seeing God and seeing the mystery of the gospel and being able to have the benefits that God gives to us in his wonderful word. Let's look at this short chapter together. Paul tells us, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. God, who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to principalities and powers in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant to you to be strengthened in the might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In this chapter, he uses many words that remind us of our quest. He talks about perceiving, knowing. He talks about mysteries that were hidden are now revealed or seen. He talks about what we can see now that we couldn't see before, and who is the one that points it out to us. In verse 3, he tells us the mystery of the gospel. It didn't mean that no one knew this story. It meant that only God knew it. Before he created the universe, he set this plan in motion, planned out to perfection. He knew exactly when and how and where all of these things were going to happen. He had this plan, but the plan, although it was foolproof, although it was going to happen, was rolled up and was not revealed to people. Little hints of it, promises of it, maybe a detail here or there, but there was no way to put it together. But the Bible tells us at the right time, the plan was unrolled and revealed, It was revealed first to the prophets and to the apostles so that it could be explained to all of us. Peter would stand up with the others on the day of Pentecost and tell them about this plan of God, of how they, in association with ruthless, sinful men, killed the Son of God, but God raised him up, and he reveals this plan to them. Many things I know because someone has shown them to me. I remember as a boy going camping one time with our scout troop. And old Brother Roberts, our scoutmaster, took us out one night on a night hike. No one could take a flashlight but him. And we got out in the middle of nowhere on the side of a hill, and he said, "Look up there, guys." And we all looked up at the stars. He said, "Try to count them." We tried. Of course, we failed. He said, "Did you know that they're constellations?" Well, we had heard the word, but hadn't paid much attention. And then he turns on his flashlight, and he starts pointing at various things. Ever since then, I don't know a lot about outer space. I know not very much about stars, but I can find Orion if he's up there. And I can find the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. And sometimes I even spot a planet or two, because it was pointed out to me. And that mystery that was always there, if I wanted to see it, was always there. Now I see it because it was pointed out to me. Paul said, "That's what I'm doing with you, only it's a lot more important than the arrangement of the stars. This is the plan of God that was hidden for the ages." And he said it was revealed to Paul so Paul could see it and then show it by revelation. He said it was revealed to him by revelation, and he reveals this truth to others. You know, there's some things that we could know if we just applied ourselves, if we just paid attention, if we just remembered what we saw yesterday. But there's some things we would never know if God didn't tell us. We would know there must be a God, because everything is so right and so orderly. We would know because we know what time the sun comes up and what time it sets. And we could, if no one told us, we could figure that out. But how would we know he loved us? How would we know that we were eternal, even though he put the hint of it in our heart? How would we know that? How would we know how holy he is? He has to tell us these things. He has to tell us how he's going to save us and what he's going to do and the plan that was hidden for the ages. Paul said, "I thought I knew the Bible. I had the Bible memorized. But on the road to Damascus, all of my ideas were pushed into the bar ditch because the man I thought was an imposter and a blasphemer is God, because I saw him alive." And so Paul, by revelation, then learns how to reinterpret the scripture that he already had memorized. He knew every word of it, but he didn't know the truth of the gospel. Now when he reads Isaiah, he sees it all different than he did. Now when he reads Jeremiah and Ezekiel, when he reads Joel and other prophets, he now knows exactly what he's talking about because God told him. And he said, "And you can know the truth because I'm telling you." When Paul would go into a synagogue, everyone who was over the age of 30 or so had most of the Old Testament memorized. That's the book they read. But when he opened the scriptures to them, he could teach them what God had revealed to him. And some of the people became Christians because of that message. They believed the thing that he said. Here in verse 3, he tells us this mystery that was hidden for the ages, Paul now shows by revelation to them. Peter tells us the Old Testament prophets, who knew they were writing scripture, wondered and asked, "What place? What person? How could this be?" Now, verse 4, now you can see it too. Now you know the truth too. Now your vision is cleared up. And just like Paul, when the scales fall from his eyes, and now he not only sees Ananias, but he also sees the truth, and he now understands it. You can do that too. You can see it too, because it's been shown to us by revelation to Paul, by inspiration to us through the Word. And when you read the Word, you can see it as well. Look at verse 5. He tells us other generations could not see this, did not see this, because they didn't have the revelation that's been given to us. Among those other mysteries was, how is God going to do anything with the Gentiles? They are pagans. They don't even know God's name. They don't know God's rules. They eat the wrong things. They do the wrong things. Some Jewish philosophers, some Jewish teachers, some people who had the Old Testament memorized actually said the purpose for Gentiles is so there could be fuel in hell. The mystery that was hidden for the ages is that God loves those people too. Now we read back in the Old Testament, we know he did, because he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Because he told Abraham, this blessing that's coming through your children is going to bless the whole world. This promise that was given, this instruction that was given, even when the temple was being dedicated, they were being reminded that this is the place that we can show the Gentiles the one true God of the universe. And here he tells us, they didn't know, we didn't know, but now we do. And one of the mysteries that was cleared up is how God is going to save the Gentiles. And that's good for us, isn't it? Because he's telling us how God saves us. Among other things, verse 6, this good news is for all. This gospel is for everyone. Look at verse 7, that God has the power to save the Gentiles, that God has the power to reveal his plan to Paul. And Paul can reveal it to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of God. What does unsearchable mean? It means you can't see it. You can look at it and look at it and look at it. I've spent lots of time looking at books that I couldn't figure out what they were about. Unsearchable. Someone's going to have to tell me. You have it upside down. Actually, that's in a language you don't know. It's not going to help you to stare at it. It's not going to soak in by osmosis. The unsearchable riches of God were there all the time. We know they were there. When we read the scripture now from the eyes, through the eyes of Christ, we know that he had a plan. We know that he pointed it out. We know that he went out of his way to teach others and to reach out and to give us these examples. We know that. But we didn't. Matter of fact, we couldn't have. This glorious, this unsearchable truth, we can now see because we can see it clearly. Look what he tells us in verse 9, these riches of Christ. He says in verse 9, Paul says, because God has showed me, I can make all of us, all men, see this mystery, this plan that was unseen for generations, but now it's seen. Look at verse 10. He says, you can see it too. You can see it because you, the church, are in this plan. The church is part of the plan of God. It's an amazing thing. We become the evidence to the world, to principalities, to powers, to angels and demons. We become the evidence that God's plan is not only real and legitimate, but is effective. When the world looks at the church, he's telling this church at Ephesus, when the world looks at you in this hotbed of idolatry, in this pagan city, they see God. They see God at work. They see the plan of God unfolding. And even Satan sees the plan of God unfurling. To see, but also to show it. The world, the principalities, the powers, it's all there. Verse 11, he tells us, this is the original plan, the only plan, and that is in Christ we can see God. I am the way, he said. I am the truth. I am the life. If anyone would come to the Father, it must be by me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus would tell us. And now Paul amens this great truth. That God, we can see and we can know God. And we can actually, look at what he's telling us in verse 18. He's telling us that we can actually know something we can't know. We can actually understand something that's out of our ability to understand. How do we do that? The Bible tells us by faith we see what we can't see, and we believe what's been promised to us. Here in verse 18, he says that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints, what? You can understand God. Now, this is not blasphemy here. Because what he's telling us is we can understand as far as you want to go, as deep as you want to go, as high as you want to go. That's too big for us, isn't it? We don't have enough brain cells to do this. If all of us put our brains together, we couldn't do this. If all of us put our brains together, we would never understand a cricket, really, or a roach, really. We can't understand anything. It's too big for us. It's too marvelous for us. If you could take one cell, one living cell, and enlarge it to the size of this room and set it out here in the pasture, people would come from everywhere, and they would marvel at it. They would say, look at that. It's alive. It doesn't have a mouth, and yet it's eating. It's alive, and it's doing. It's actually, look at the stuff it does. I don't even know how to talk about it. But he says, this mystery that's hidden for the ages, the gospel, the good news, the fact that he's using us and using our, of course we're limited, we're people. Of course we're not God. We can't, but he says you can know stuff you can't know. What do you know? I know before there was a particle of anything material, there was God. I know that because God told me, not in a voice in the night, but through the prophets and through the apostles and through his word, which has never let me down. I know that before Adam was alive, God was there. I know that God breathed on. How could I know that? I didn't see it. I didn't touch it, but I know it. We're able to comprehend the magnitude of God, the height, the breadth, the width, the depth. We can understand this great thing. What do we know? Wow! That's what we know. What do we know? Oh, what do we know? Get me on my knees. What do I know? I know that God is really, 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 and put 10 million more reallys on there, something. I know he loves me because look at what he did. I know that he's never wrong because look at the jams he's been in, and he's always, it's never an argument. It's always the God's way is going to happen. I know that, and I'm able to know that, and I'm able to comprehend what I might not ever be able to explain. And the people that got the closest to God and saw the most with their eyes couldn't explain it either. They stand in awe, amazed, happy to still be alive. He says we can know. If we clear up our vision, if we take the beams out of our eyes and take the blindfolds off. Now, you know he's not talking about eyes here. You know that. But that's the way we get most information, through our eyes and our ears. So he uses those all the time. He knew that when he made us. He wanted us to be able to have some link where we could understand him. And so he made us that way so we would understand that part. And if we get the beams out of our eyes and the blindfolds off and clean up our life and look to Jesus, he said, we can know what we can't know. We can comprehend. That means we can understand this holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere, all-loving, eternal being actually knows me. And he wants me close. He wants me to talk to him. And he wants me to be close to him. He would like to have me sitting in his lap so that he could help me. And I can comprehend that. If there was no heaven, this is still the greatest thing we could know. But that's not all that he says here. Look at the next thing he tells us. He says we can comprehend and see and know God, see something we can't know. We can see the demonstration of God and the love of God in Christ that he says surpasses knowledge. Just like when he talks about the peace that's possible to us passes understanding, we're talking about a whole nother level of knowing. By faith, we know. By faith, Abraham knew. He never owned the land that God gave him, but he knew it was his. By faith, Jacob, when he is going to be, or Joseph, when he's going to be buried in Egypt, made those people promise him, when we leave Egypt, you take me with you and bury me where my parents are buried. And he knew that. How did he know that? By faith, he's able to know what he couldn't know. How do we know what's going to happen tomorrow? How do we know what's going to happen 100 years from now? How are we possibly going to know what's going to happen 400 years from now? But you know what's going to happen on the very last day that this world stands. You know who's going to be there and what he's going to do. You can know what you can't know. It surpasses knowledge. That's what he just promised us here. Look at verse 19. And he said, and we can be filled. Buckle up and hang on. We can be filled with the fullness of Christ. It's like putting a swimming pool in one of these communion cups. There's not enough room in us, but he says, well, it's God doing this. He'll fill us up with Christ. We can be more than we really are. We can hold more than we can really hold. Some of you have a lot more love in your heart than you thought could fit there. You, of course, what you did is you dug out the bitterness. You dug out the envy, you dug out the lust to make all the room you could, and God said, that'll do, and he's able to do it. When Samson was taken over by God, Samson's not the best guy you ever met, but he's a good example of this, and the Bible says the Spirit of God came on him. And if you translated that out real carefully, you would say God put Samson on like a glove. What would that mean? That would mean it's Samson's face, but it's the power of God that's working his body. And what could he do when he did that? He's filled with the fullness of God. What is God full of? Well, he has all power. So even though the gates might weigh 2,000-3,000 pounds, he could pick them up and carry them 20 miles, climb a mountain with them, and stick them on the top of the mountain. When a lion would run at him, he could tear it up like you would an old paper grocery sack. He was able to do that because God had him filled up. Now, he's not telling us we'll be able to leap tall buildings with a single bound, but what is he telling you? He's telling you can be better than you are. You can be more holy than you are. You can be kinder than you are, because these are all qualities of God. And when we become like God, when we allow him, when we seek him, what did Jesus say? If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door's open to you. If we could do this, if we do this, what will happen to us is we're going to look a lot more like God. And we're going to act a lot more like Him. We're going to be kinder, sweeter, nicer, more confident, less fear, more courage, more peace, more optimism, more future orientation, not full of guilt, but full of gratitude, not full of selfishness, but full of praise. Wouldn't that be something? That's what He's promising to us. He's promising us that we can be filled with the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 20. Since God can do anything, what did He tell us in verse 20? That we can do more, and God can give us more than we could ever imagine, we could ever think of. I think of a lot of things. The last few years, my brain has been writing checks my body can't cash. If I depend on me, I'm not going to be able to do anything. But what did He tell us? We can have more than we could ask or think. Let's just make it real practical. How big would you like to see this congregation be? Would you like for us to have 2,000 members? Boy, that'd be optimistic, wouldn't it? God thinks a lot bigger than that. God is not willing that any should perish. How much would you like to be able to give to the kingdom of God? Think big. God thinks bigger. How many people would you like to know to be able to actually touch in a way that would help them get to heaven? Whatever your number you put in there, He's got a bigger one. I think, this is me now, I've been talking Bible, I'll just tell you my opinion. You know when the Bible says that Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eye in heaven, I think if any of us are crying there, this is what we'll be crying about. I could have been better. I could have given Him more glory. I could have been kinder. I could have worked harder. Not because we're afraid of going to hell. He doesn't want us there. We don't want to be there. But I could have done better. Why wait to have Him say, there, there, you're here? Why not now? Why not have 20/20 vision? Why not for once in our life look at people the way God looks at them? Why not once in our life look at ourselves the way God looks at us? Why not? Why not us look at sin the way God looks at sin? Why not us look at the gospel the way He looks at it? That's what He says. He says, whatever we can do, God can do more, and He is more than we could ask or think. He tells us He gets all the glory. So what does He say? Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. This impossible commandment is scattered all through the New Testament. Sometimes it says worthy of the gospel. It doesn't even make sense. Because what could I possibly do that would be worthy of anything that God has done? But it's a commandment. It's not only a commandment, it's one that the great Apostle Paul is begging this church and this church to do. How could we do that? We could take the blinders off. We could take the beams out of our eyes. We could strive for holiness. We could change our opinion of sin. We could do that. We could clean our life up. We could order our priorities. We could do that. We could look to Jesus the way He wants us to look to Him. We could look at others the way God looks at them. We could do that, and if we did that, we would be leading a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Now, this is a happy, sad day. It's a happy, sad scripture. It's an exciting scripture, thinking about being worthy of the gospel. It's also a convicting scripture, isn't it? When we took the Lord's Supper a while ago, didn't you examine yourself and think, what am I doing here? Didn't you examine yourself and think about your sins? Then didn't you look at Christ and know that this is why he came and that you took, didn't you? You take those sins and you give them to him, and the Bible tells us he will forgive us. That's the beginning of this, making your life worthy of the gospel. When Paul wrote to that church at Corinth we've been studying about, when he named off those terrible, nasty sins in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, and such were some of you. But not anymore. Why? Because they looked at Christ the way they were supposed to. And they looked at theirself the way they were supposed to. We could examine ourselves and not be like the one that he said, we look in a mirror and then we forget what we saw. But we actually go for it. Like you would go after that first gray hair you saw. Like a teenager goes after that zit they've got on their chin that they've got to do something with because other people are going to see them. We could do that. We must do that. We have this opportunity. Church, we have an opportunity. Friends, we have an opportunity to see. We could join those pagan Greeks, those people that were not of the tribes of Abraham, and said we would see Jesus. I want to see him, don't you? And I want to see him as my friend and as family, not as my judge. Don't you? Won't you please come to God while we stand and sing?